We have been teaching a Bible lesson in this class that is on the subject of building for life. And we have read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, 25, and actually verse 25 through verse 27. I want to reread those verses real quickly, do a quick review, and then move to the last part of this lesson series. Jesus said, this is the words of Jesus, and it was this that he said in the final wrap-up of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a what? Wise man. Somebody say wise man. Which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a, what? Foolish man. And he said, he built his house upon the sand. Rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So our subject has been building for life. And I specifically ask that our young people, our teenagers, our young singles remain in the auditorium and hear these Bible lessons that I felt was for everybody. But specifically, I felt real strongly burdened for our youth and for their future. We have five of our teenagers. Is it five or four? Five. Five of our teenagers that graduated this year, which means that they're moving to the next phase of life and moving into adulthood. And I think that if we can hear anybody or should hear anybody, we should hear the instructions of Jesus with regards to how to build a right kind of life. And whenever you study the scripture from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, all three of these chapters, as you study these chapters, first of all, it begins by telling us that Jesus took his disciples and went up in the mountain and he began to teach them, which means that he was focusing his words on his disciples. This was not, from what I can gather, this was not a lesson that was taught to a large multitude of people. The Bible said he took his disciples up into the mountain and he began to speak to them. And so as you go through his teachings up to these specific men, the latter part of what he had to say in chapter number 7, he brought to their attention that there are two ways, there are two trees, and there are two houses. Two ways, two trees, two houses. He was making a comparison. He said, you have two trees. He said, one of them, let me back up. Two ways, first of all. There's two ways. One is narrow, that leads to life. One is broad, that leads to destruction. What he's really telling us there is there's two kinds of disciples. That's really what he was focusing in on. There are two kinds of disciples. There is the disciple that recognizes that the life that they ought to be living should be one that is restricted. It is narrow. That's what the word narrow means there. It means restricted. In other words, a guidelines that are established. He said it's narrow. There's a restrictiveness there. He said, but that way leads to what? Life. Everybody say life. That leads to life. He said the broad way, which is an open way. It's a wide way. He said there are other disciples that choose to go that route, but it is the way that leads to what? Death and destruction. And so he's giving us the example of the one who was willing to walk in the narrow way that leads to life, and that disciple that walks in the broad way that leads to destruction. Do you know that you can actually claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be walking in the broad way? Amen. You can be walking in the way where the anything and everything goes in your mind. You accept to live any way that your flesh wants you to live. That's the broad way. And you can still, listen, you can believe there's only one God. You can believe baptism in Jesus' name. You can believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You can believe that all of that is right. And yet, the lifestyle that you live is a broad way where there are no restrictions in your life. You just do whatever you want to do. Well, I have to tell you that just because you believe there's one God And because you believe in baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost does not necessarily mean you're walking in the right place. You have to make a choice to be that disciple that's going to walk in the narrow way. You are willing to accept that there's a cross involved in this. You're willing to accept there's some things you can do and some things you can't do. You're willing to accept the fact that you don't live like everybody else lives, but you choose a life that is pleasing to who? God. Exactly right. And then he went on to talk about two trees, one that is bearing good fruit and one that is bearing evil fruit. And he said, you will know them by the fruit that they bear. Whatever is being manifest in their life, he said, you will know that tree. You will know what kind of tree it is. If it's a good tree or if it's a corrupt tree, you'll know it by the fruit that it bears. Now, you might walk up to a citrus tree, a tree that's in the citrus family. But the only way, for the most part, that most of us can identify if it's a tangerine tree, if it's an orange tree, if it's a lemon tree, if it's a grapefruit tree, or whatever it is, the only way we can really identify it is how. We can only identify it because of the type of fruit that it's bearing. We walk up, and if we see grapefruit on that tree, we say that's a grapefruit tree. If we see a tangerine tree, we say that's a tangerine tree because of the fruit. Because many citrus trees look the same. And there's a lot of folks without the fruit, they look the same. Amen. But when you start seeing the fruit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith, and temperance. Nine different fruit that is manifested. However, you have to understand that we don't just bear one or the other. The nine fruit. How many of you ever looked through a prism? Anybody ever looked through a prism? You know what a prism is? Anybody know what a prism is? A prism is a piece of glass, or I guess it would be considered glass, or anyway, it is something that when you shine light through that prism, it breaks the light up into nine different colors. All right? You see that light? If I were to have a prism here and a bright light and shine it through it on that wall, would not be white light, but it would be nine different colors. Seven of them visible to the naked eye, two of them invisible. Ultraviolet and what's the other one? Red. Infrared. Thank you. I'm trying to get the right word there. Infrared. Thank you. We got some scientists in the house. All right. So you would see seven different colors visible to the naked eye, and then two that would be invisible. But they're there. The colors are still there. But now what you're seeing is light. You're not seeing nine different lights. You're seeing light. And what light, what's happening is it's refracted into nine different colors. That's what should be happening in our life when the light of the Holy Ghost begins to shine through. When it shines through our life, it should be refracted or divided up into these nine different fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith, and temperance. That's what happens when the Holy Ghost shines through. That's what fruit should be seen in our life. A lot of folks will tell you that the outside doesn't mean anything. It's only what's on the inside of your heart. That is not true. That is not true by the Word of God, and it's not true in life. When you go right down here to Publix and your mother sends you in to the grocery store for a can of green beans, how do you determine whether or not that can has green beans in it? By the label, right? It's what you see on the outside. The picture is green beans, and the word on the outside is green beans. Is that right? So if labels are not important, then why do we put them on at the grocery store? If living for God and our externals are not important, then we don't have anything to worry about. We just live the way we want to live. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, you will know them by the what? fruit that they bear. So what you manifest on the outside, how you live, how you conduct yourself, all of that on the outside is important because it proves what kind of tree you are. Now, in that same chapter where he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, he talked about the works of the flesh. So if the works of the flesh are constantly being made manifest in your life, and that's all anybody ever sees, then they know you're not spiritual. They know you're a corrupt tree. But if you're bearing the fruit of the Holy Ghost, if the light of God's Spirit is shining through your life and it's refracting into nine different things that people can see, then they know that the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, the first evidence that the Holy Ghost lives in your life or that you receive the Holy Ghost is you speak in tongues. But the continuing evidence, along with the tongues, is the fruit that is being born in your life. Somebody say amen. So we can be a disciple that's bearing corrupt fruit, or we can be a disciple that's bearing good fruit. And then the last thing, as we read here today, Jesus gave us the example of two disciples. That one that hears the word of God and then does what? Does it. Somebody said, does it. Amen. He does the word of God. He goes out and he does what Jesus said. He said that man is a wise man because he's building his house on a foundation. He's getting a firm. He's building it on the rock. And he's going to have a house that stands. He said, but now the disciple that hears my word and doesn't do it, what is he like? He's like a wise man that just goes out and puts his house on the sand. Now, all of what you study there, you're going to find that, that one of the main things Jesus is eventually getting to is the fact that this house that's being built is going to be tried by the storm. And if there is anything, young people, that you can learn at an early age as you live for God and as you walk with God, is that there will be storms that you're going to encounter. There will be things that will test your relationship with God. Now, I've already taught the fact that a house is made up of three different parts. There are three major parts of a house, and that's the foundation. Then you have the structure, the walls, and then you have the roof. That's the three major parts of a house. We have typed that already, the proper foundation, as number one, having a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. If you ever get it in your heart that you know who God is, and you have a revelation of Jesus Christ as the mighty God in flesh, giving his life, that you could have life and have it more abundantly, you get that revelation, you're getting a foundation in your life. Second thing is salvation. Amen. If you understand that it's important, not just important, but that the only way to be saved is that you repent of your sins and that you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift is evidenced by the fact that you speak with tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. How many of you young people have received that experience? Let me see your hand. Looks like most of our young people, well, the rest of them is going to experience it also. There's only one or two that have not experienced that. So you know what the power of the Holy Ghost is. That's your foundation. That's your beginning point, is being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost. The foundation is your revelation of Jesus Christ and your salvation by Him and through Him. Second thing we pointed out is the need of a proper structure. What was it that Noah built to save him and his family? Somebody tell me. An ark. Did he build it the way he wanted it built? Did he build it how long he wanted it? Did he build it how wide he wanted it? Did he build it the number of stories high that he wanted to? Did he put the window where he wanted to put it? Did he put the door where he wanted to put it? Somebody answer me. You're doing a good job. You're shaking your head. No, you're right. Amen. No. That's all the answers. Did he bring in the ark what he wanted to bring in? Did he pitch it on the outside and the inside with what he wanted to pitch it or protect it with? Did he do it his way? No, he didn't do it his way because his salvation was dependent upon, through the storm, his salvation was dependent upon doing it God's way. What is our structure? What is the structure of our house? The walls. It's learning how to build our house according to the Word of God. Amen. Whatever you do, young people, don't get caught up in the world that we live in who says that you can do it the way you want it done. When we come to God on His terms, not our terms. Amen. You don't come on your terms, you come on God's terms. If you're going to live for Him, you don't live for Him on your terms, you live for Him on His terms. You don't build your house the way you want it built, you build it the way He wants it built. Now when you get into further the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, the Lord said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And He said, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. It was not, there was absolutely nothing about that ark that was, or that, well, it was the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, but the tabernacle itself, there was nothing about the tabernacle, the materials that were used, the furniture that was placed in it, the size of it, none of that did God ever say, all right, Moses, this I'm going to leave up to you. This is yours. You can do this the way you want to do it. Not one thing was left to Moses' discretion. Everything, God said, build it according to the pattern. Young people, understand that in the Word of God, we are given the structure of our house. We are given the way that we are to. What is the structure? The structure is the commandments of God. They are the laws of God. It is the statutes of God. It's the Word of God. And the more that you can take this book and you can say, I am going to apply that to my life. How many of you heard messages this week at the youth camp that as you heard it preached, you said in your heart that is for me, I need to hear that. Anybody? Anybody heard me? Sure. We all did. I heard things. The two services that I was able to be in and heard things preached. I heard things there that I said, I need that. I need that in my life. I need that as a part of my structure. And I'm going to do something about it. Amen. As a matter of fact, in the past week to 2 weeks or whatever, there have been occasions when Elder Bass and I have been alone and he has been talking to me about the Word of God, things that he has been telling me. And that's almost invariably when he feels well enough to discuss it, he wants to talk about the Word of God. When I was taking him to the hospital, from the time I left the house until we got, when I was taken to the doctor the other day, the time we left to the time we got to the doctor's parking lot, he talked about the Word of the Lord. Amen. And I was hearing things and I'm thinking, I need that. I need that. I need what he's saying right now. I'm going to take what he's saying and make it a part of my life. He has told me stories and experiences. And as I have heard those things that had spiritual applications to that, I said, I need that. He told me a story the other day. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but he told me a story the other day that so impacted my life. I had never heard the story before. He had never told me about a situation that arose that he had to pray about and the answer that God gave him. But he told me a story when he gave me the thing that God told him. It was so powerful and it was so overwhelming. I took that into my heart. I made note of every single thing he said. And I said, not only will I live by that, I'm going to preach that. Amen. What is this that I'm talking about? I'm telling you, this book won't lead you wrong. It will not build you the wrong kind of house. It will build you a house where God will live. Why did Moses build the tabernacle in the wilderness? He was building it so that the presence of God would be in the place. Now notice something. Notice this in Scripture. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was there. The presence of God hovered over the people of Israel. But do you know what God really wanted? God wanted a house built, a separated place, because that's what the tabernacle was. It wasn't just any place that anybody could go into. It was a separated house, a house that was made holy. In fact, over the door of the house were the words, holiness unto the Lord. Everything about that house said, or had the imprint on it that said, holiness unto the Lord. Amen. Why did God want that house? He wanted a place to put His glory. Now you might say, well, the glory of God and the Spirit of God is the same. In essence,
They are, except for this. The glory of God is a greater manifestation of the Spirit of God. It is a more and greater presence of His Spirit. His Spirit hovered in that cloud. His Spirit hovered in that pillar of fire. Everybody in Israel could see that the Spirit of God was with them. But when that tabernacle was built and it was dedicated unto God, the Bible said the glory of the Lord filled the house in so much that they could not even walk in. The presence of God was so thick. Now, I don't know how you feel about life. I'm not just happy to stand back and see a little visitation of God's Spirit. I want a house where the glory of God dwells. I want a house where the power of God is residing. I mean, when you feel it, you can almost cut it with a knife. Is that what you felt Thursday night? Is that how you felt Thursday night in the service with the way the Holy Ghost moved? Is that how you felt during some of the day service, the way the power of God fell in the house at the youth camp? Yes, that's how you felt. That's the way you could, when it exploded, and I wasn't there. I wish I could have been there, but when it literally exploded in the house, and from front to back and side to side, God was doing works all over the house, even then through Friday morning and Friday night. The glory of God was there. You know why the glory of God was there? Because there were people there starting to get rid of some stuff, and as it was being gotten rid of and hearts were being cleaned up, the holiness of God began to be felt in the house, and that's when God said, I'm bringing my glory to this house. It's going to be more than just a little sprinkling of my presence, my Spirit. I'm going to put my glory in this place. I don't know how you feel, but I can tell you, friend, my desire is for more than just Pentecostalism in name. I want more than just a reputation. Amen. I want the glory. Somebody say, we want the glory. Amen. The house was built according to the pattern that was shown. What did it do? That spirit of obedience that built that house caused God to say, I'm coming down there in such a powerful measure that they won't even be able to enter the house. The glory of God, my Spirit's going to be so strong. That's what we're striving for. Amen. Now, we want it for more. Listen carefully, young people. We want this more than just in the sanctuary. More than just here in this house. We want the glory inside of you. I'm striving to teach you in such a manner that you will realize that you are different. You're not like the world. You are living a separated life. You must live a separated life. Do you know what will estrange you from God? Sin. Sin always separates. Amen. I said sin always separates. And whenever you are sinning and you're not doing what you ought to do, you're going to find yourself being separated from God and losing the touch of His presence. But when you hit your knees and you start repenting and asking God to forgive you, and you make a fresh new commitment to God, the glory of God begins to come back in. When your spirit of obedience begins to rise up and say, God, whatever you want in my life, I am willing to give it to you. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Let's lift our hands and give God some praise right now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. I praise you, God. I praise you, God. I praise you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. So we need a proper foundation and we need a proper structure because we want His Spirit to abide within us. We're protecting ourselves against the world coming in and taking over our life. The third thing was a proper covering, that we need a proper covering. You see, the house could be usable. You can even go out here right now and you could build a house, put a foundation, build a structure up, and you could actually live inside those walls, but it sure wouldn't be very comfortable. It would be operational, but not very comfortable because you need a covering. Now, remember this. I said this last time that we were teaching, and that is that on that tabernacle, the type of a house that it was, it did not look all that appealing on the outside. But when you got inside the house, when you got under the covering in the house and you saw the glory of God, it changed the whole attitude about the house. It's under the covering where you recognize the beauty of living for God. Now, what is this covering that we have talked about? Well, I believe that we could type the covering as the favor of God. When the favor of God is upon your life and you're under the covering of that favor, it is then that you see the beauty of serving the Lord. Now, you can go out there in the world and you can do whatever you want to do. Live whatever life you want to live. Sometimes you may find it to be relatively easy to do this, do that, go here, go there. Whatever you want to do as far as your own desires in life, following after your flesh. But some point in time, you're going to bump up against some things that you're not going to know what to do about. But whenever you are living under the favor of God, you've got the right foundation, you've got the right structure, you've got the favor of God over you, then there's things that God can do for you in your life that you'll never have done out there in the world. There are successes. There are blessings. There are great things that God can accomplish for you in your life. Two things that I pointed out, or two people that I brought to your attention, was that of Saul and David. Saul was anointed of God to be the king over Israel. But the one thing you notice about Saul is he never lived under the favor of God. And the reason he never lived under the favor of God is Saul never learned how to put a value, a good value, a great value on the Spirit of God. He was king for 7 years before he ever offered a sacrifice of worship unto the Lord. Before he ever did anything that indicated he had even a mind on God. Oh yeah, he left the presence of God, or the presence of Samuel the prophet. He was on the road, he got an experience, he prophesied, all of those things happened. But he never put a value on the experience he got when the prophet of God anointed him with oil. He never put any value on that. He never esteemed it as anything great because he never cultivated that. You follow Saul's life. He never cultivated what he got in the presence of God. And consequently, he was a very carnal man. He was a man of the flesh. He never worshiped God. As a matter of fact, you read scripture and you'll discover that he didn't even put any value on his own family. He was ready to take his sword out and cut his own son's head off. A man that had an understanding of the things of God. Jonathan, who recognized that the anointing of God was upon David. And he honored what God was doing so much that he even told David, I know that you're going to be the next king. I want you to know my heart is with your heart. He was not even with a dad that was carnal and of the flesh. And here's a man that tried to be all that he could be in God. And he had a father that was so carnal that because there was a little something that took place, then Saul wanted to kill him. As a matter of fact, he told Jonathan sitting around the table one day, whenever Jonathan spoke up and said, David asked permission not to be here today to go and take care of some business. He looked at Jonathan and he called him some names. He spoke very sharp to him. And he said, that boy, that friend of yours, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, he's going to be the death of you. What Saul did not even realize is that he was the problem. Now, there was a difference in Saul and David. David was anointed to be king, but he also had the favor of God upon his life. And God was with him. He killed giants. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. He had great victories. He went out, and it wasn't long before, you know what was happening? Everybody was singing praises. And they were saying, Saul slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Well, there's a reason why. That people gravitate and speak good things about someone who's spiritual. They recognize the hand of God is there. The favor of God is there. Somebody help me now. You need the favor of God in your life. Now, Moses, oh, what a message on Tuesday night. I said, what a message on Tuesday night. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. In fact, every one of the messages at camp, you would do yourself a favor to buy a set of those tapes and listen to those that preaching. Phenomenal. I am telling you, I've never heard the first night of a youth camp. It's been years since we had a message preached that was so on target. Brother Cleve Lambeth, can I re-preach it for about the next 3 minutes? Brother Cleve Lambeth got up and read the scriptures about the young man that Jesus healed because he was blind. And everybody was asking, you know, who did this? How did it all happen? And so they finally came to his parents and said, is this your son? Was he born blind? Who was it that healed him? What kind of person was it? And you know what they said to the people that asked him? They said, he's of age. Go ask him. He can speak for himself. And Brother Lambeth began to preach a message on our youth standing up and speaking for themselves. It's time to declare who they are, what they are, and what God has done in their life. Amen. And what he brought in was Moses in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I tell you right now, I don't mind telling you, I wish I'd have thought of all this. But that's just the way God works. Anyway, he got to preaching about how that it said that Moses, when he was a child, his parents saw that he was a goodly child, and they made an ark. They hid him away. They put him in a safe place. They did all they could to protect him. And he got to preaching about the fact that these young people, and I'll tell you, it's an incredible title for a message. He said his parents looked at that baby and saw that he was a goodly child. In other words, he was a beautiful child. And they said, he's too beautiful to die. I thought, what a title. Too beautiful to die. Too beautiful to die. He was too pretty to die. And they said, we're gonna take him and we're gonna put him in an ark. We're gonna put him in a safe place. And we're gonna do everything we can to preserve his life. They hid him. He said, young people, your parents have been hiding you. Your parents have been putting you in a safe place. They've been bringing you to church. They've been bringing you to prayer meetings. They've been bringing you in the house of worship. They're trying to keep you in the church. They're trying to keep you in a safe place, so you don't get destroyed by the devil and the powers of hell. But he said, when Moses was come to years, oh, hallelujah, when Moses was, he stood up and said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Amen. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not going to be identified with Egypt. He said, do you know what Moses did? He understood mama can only hide me so long. Daddy can only hide me so long. Parents can only protect me so long. There comes a time when you got to stand up for yourself. Any of you young people decide that this week? Did you make a decision? I'm going to start speaking for myself. I'm going to be apostolic. I'm going to be Jesus' name. I'm not ashamed to be holiness. Hallelujah. Amen. I was hoping I'd get to preach that. Praise the Lord. That was good. Thank God. Oh, hallelujah. God help us. And he preached to these young people about speaking for themselves. Well, that's what Moses did. But you know what you find about that story is when you read on down, it said that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God. There's that restricted life. He could have walked the broad way and done everything that everybody in Egypt was doing, but he chose the restricted life. He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a what? Season. Young people, understand, sin only lasts for so long. It's just a seasonal thing. And then you pay the price. But living for God is eternal. Oh, hallelujah. I said, living for God is eternal. Living for God is forever. And the blessings is forever. It's life eternal. Well, he said that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. You know what he's saying there? It said that Moses put a value on serving God. He put a value on being numbered with the Israelites. He put a price on it. And what he was saying is, I am removing my price tag where Egypt is concerned. I don't have a price for Egypt. I can't be bought. I cannot be bought. Egypt can't buy me. I happen to be identified with those who are called by the name of Jehovah God. Oh, hallelujah. He said, I'm putting a value, even if it means that it's a reproach. I am going to esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. What he did was put a value on the things of God. How do you get, someone said, how do I learn how to get under the favor of God? Well, I've just been trying to point it out to you. Saul never got the favor of God because he never learned how to value the things of God. He never learned how to value the altar, to value the sacrifice, to value worship. Amen. He never valued who he was in God, what he was chosen to be in God. Someone said, it sounds to me like that God made a mistake whenever he anointed Saul to be the king. No, no, no. God doesn't make mistakes. God had great plans for Saul. The problem is Saul failed to live up to God's expectations. God's got great expectations for all of us. Some of us, I hope all of us, will live up to God's expectations. But the way to do it, the way to get under God's favor so the blessings of God are upon your life and he begins to do good things for you, is to start putting a value on the things of God. You need a value coming to church. Value being in the altar praying. Put a price on worship that says it's priceless in reality. I can't do without it. I've got to praise God. I've got to worship God. I've got to live for God. You've got to put a value on the Word of God. We can't come to church saying, well, let's have great church, let's shout and dance and have a wonderful time, and we hope that maybe we can shout it out and we won't have to hear the preacher preach. That's not the way that we ought to be approaching that. We ought to be approaching it saying, hey, amen, we're going to praise God, we're going to shout, we're going to have a good time, but I hope we hear some preaching tonight. I hope we hear the Word of God coming to our heart. I hope the Lord talks to me tonight through His Word. Put a value. Put a value on the Word of God and the things of God. David value. Watch David's life. You read the Psalms. You read the history of his life. What does David say? He talked about how much he loved God. And then he talked about how much he loved the Word of God. Then he talked about how much he loved the people of God. Then he talked about how much he loved the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. All you find David talking about is his love for God and everything associated with God. First thing you've got to do, young person, is fall in love with God. Saul was not in love with God. He was in love with himself. Huh? That's why whenever he offered a sacrifice that was not his to offer up, and he had violated the Word of God and God's command for his life, he overstepped his bounds, violated spiritual authority, and God told the prophet, I have taken my spirit from him. I have rejected him as being king. You know what Saul said? Saul said to Samuel, he said, all right, I accept all that. He said, but just do me a favor, and let's go back out before the people, you and I together, and let's worship as before. You know what Saul was saying? He is saying, Samuel, I am more concerned about what I look like before other people than what I look like before God. I am more concerned about my reputation before Israel. I'm more concerned about what other people think of me than what God thinks of me. So let's just go out and let's just pretend that everything is all right. Let's make it look like it's okay. Just let's go out there and worship, and that way the folks out there won't know that God has rejected me. Let me tell you something, friend. When it comes to what's right by the Word of God, we got to reach a point where we say, I don't care what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter to me what anybody thinks. The more I'm more concerned about what God thinks about me. He was more concerned about reputation than he was his character. More concerned about his reputation than what he was about his spirit before the Lord. But do you know what David did? When David sinned, when David violated the Word of God, when he trespassed against the Lord, you read Psalms 51 and it tells you what David did. David began to pray a prayer of repentance. And you know what David said? If you read that prayer, I'm going to tell you in essence what he was actually saying. He was actually saying to God, God, I don't care. Take away from me the throne. You can take the crown. You can take the throne room. You can have the palace. You can have everything. I don't care. All of my position, my authority before the people, my kingship. He said, you can have it all. Just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David said, God, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Your spirit is more valuable. I can live without that throne. I can live without that palace. I can live without the crown. I can live without the kingly robes, but I can't live without your presence. Do you know, my God, hallelujah, do you know what you got to come to in your life? You got to come to the point where you say, God, I can live without my friends. I can live without my job. I can live without the things that I have. I can live without everything. But I can't live without across your presence. God, I've got to have the touch of your Spirit. I've got to have that more than anything else. So whatever you do, God, don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Ah, my Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I don't want to be a Saul that's anointed but not blessed. I want to be a David who is anointed and blessed. Because when you're living under the favor of God as a result of your commitment and your love and the value that you placed on the things of God, when you're living under His favor and you violate that, there's always that open door that you return back to where you were. You get back under the favor because you know how to repent. Saul never knew how to repent. He never knew how to get back in God's good graces. He just went his own way because he was a very selfish, self-centered, carnal man. More concerned about himself than he was God. Working in his life. I want the favor of God. Somebody say amen. I want the favor of God. I want his favor in my life. And Lord, there's so many things. I know so far I've just done a review. Hallelujah. But it's right anyhow. Now let me tell you what happens, young people. Listen carefully. The flood tests every house. The storm tests every house. Now, here's the thing that you notice. The flood is going to test the foundation. The winds are going to test the structure. And the rain is going to test the covering. The flood is what comes up from here. A flood is what, you know, is what's flowing. When the river overflows, whenever the water gets to flowing out of its banks and begins to flood places, that's the flood. That's a flood. Water is out of its boundaries and is starting to flood everywhere. Flood tests the foundation. The wind that blows tests the structure, the walls. You see, Jesus talked about the flood arose, the wind blew, and the rain fell. So there are three things that's tested, and there's three ways which you are tested. You're going to be tested with the flood. You're going to be tested by wind. And you're going to be tested by the rain. Flood tests your foundation. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Now, notice something. Not if, when. All right? Not if, when. Understand. It's not a matter of a possibility. It's a matter of a probability. It's going to happen. Now, notice the wording. When the enemy shall come in. Didn't say when he comes. When he comes in. So sometimes the test is at flood stage, and it's not just outside. It's coming in. When he shall come in, like what? A flood. What's going to happen? If you're living under the fear of the favor of God, what happens? The Spirit of God starts lifting up a standard. And God starts saying, all right, that's far enough. You've gone far enough. Amen. So you have a flood that comes to test your foundation. And Revelation 12:15, he talked about the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might be caught, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. I know that is a prophetic statement of future times, but it's also a statement to let you know that the serpent, which was the devil, is the enemy of the people of God, would like to wash us out. What would the devil like to destroy in your life? He'd like to destroy your revelation of who God is. Destroy what you understand about God. He'd like to destroy the salvation of God in your life. In today's society, the enemy sends floods of all kinds against the foundation. He knows. Now listen carefully. He knows, and if he can get people to embrace something other than biblical doctrine, it doesn't matter what else they build, it will ultimately fail. If the enemy can start getting you to embrace things that are not right, That's not truth. He knows anything else you build that might look like the Word of God is ultimately going to fall, because if you don't have a good solid foundation under you, it'll destroy you. You need a foundation of salvation and a revelation. The enemy comes in like a flood for the purpose of washing you out, of destroying your faith in God. What was it that Jesus told the Apostle Peter before his ascension? What did Jesus tell him, or even before his crucifixion? He said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have what? Prayed for you, that your faith, do what? Fail you not. Because you see, if you lose your faith, you've lost your ability to stand. You just got to keep believing there's a God. And you've got to keep believing that He's got it all in His hands. And you've got to keep believing that there's nothing that He cannot do. That He's God. He changes not. There's no variableness in Him. No shadow of turning. Sometimes the best thing you can do is, I'll tell you one thing that you can do that would probably be one of the greatest favors you've ever done in your life. Take this Bible right here and start memorizing as many one God scriptures as you possibly can. You need to, when the devil comes in, you need to start quoting, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. The first and the last, the one that is to come, the Almighty. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I and my Father are one. Devil, I just want you to know that you don't have more power than the God that I serve. I want you to understand that my God's got all power in heaven above and the earth beneath. There is no other God like my God. You start quoting one God scriptures. You know what you do when you do that? The Bible said if you believe there is one God, James 2:19, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles. When you start telling him one more time, I'm going to tell you something, devil, you already believe. There's only one God. You already know this. I'm going to remind you there's only one God. And I just want you to understand, I don't need three gods to whip you, buddy. Amen. I got one, and that's all I need. Let me tell you what His name is. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me remind you, devil. Let me remind you that one God was the one that cast you out whenever you rose up against the throne of God before there was even a world. He cast you out. He whipped you in heaven. And He robed Himself in human flesh. Amen. He began to walk among men, and He whipped you while He was on the earth, because He was the one that said, my time is coming, and Satan has no part. He don't have a finger on me. Amen. No guile found His mouth. There was no sin committed by Jesus Christ. Devil, he whipped you while you were on. How many times did He cast you out of folks? How many times did He run you down the road? He whipped you while on earth. Devil, that ain't all. Whenever He was buried in the heart of the earth, and whenever you were shouting and having a good time about killing Jesus, killing the Messiah, He said, who came knocking on your door one morning? Who came knocking saying, it's time to open up. I come to get something. And you were shocked whenever there was one standing there saying, I'll have the keys to your house. I'll have the keys to hell and death. Give me your keys right now. I'm going to ask a question one more time. Why in the world would any one of you want to serve someone that, amen, that don't even have the keys to his own house? He don't even have power. He can't unlock the door, and neither can he lock the door to his house. Jesus has got the keys to his own house. You just say, devil, he whipped you in heaven, he whipped you on earth, and he whipped you in hell. So just get ready, buddy. I'm going to do the same thing. Amen. Because I have Jesus inside of me. I have that one God dwelling in my heart, and I've got victory through the name of Jesus. I'm going to shout hallelujah. You know, while I'm right here, let me just go ahead. My Lord, I knew I'd get an opportunity to tell this story. This is so right. I was talking to the elder yesterday. Amen. My sister heard this also. And he said, you know, he said, I used to be a good ball player. Now, probably many of you probably don't know that, but Elder Bash used to play baseball whenever he was a young man. He said, I was good. I just might as well say it. He said, I was good. He said, I was a pitcher. I could pitch. Throw a curve ball. He said,
You name it. He said, I could do it. He said, but we were out playing one day, and he said, there was a pro back here in the behind the pitcher's mound or behind the catcher's position, right behind the screen. So he was sitting there watching the game. He said, I got up there, and he said, there was a fellow by the name of Walter Cruz. He said, Walter could throw that ball. He said, Walter was pitching on the other team. And he said, Walter could throw that ball. He said, but you know what? It scared me. He said, the thing that put fear in your heart was the way Walter wound up to throw. He said, the way he wound up, he just knew he was going to hit you with that ball. You were a goner. And he said, I got up. And he said, Walter pitched. He said, he struck me out. So I walked away. So a little while later, they called me back up to bat and said, got ready. He said, he struck me out again. He said, I went walking away from that mound. And he said, I was so dejected. I was so depressed. He said, that old baseball pro retired. I said, hey, Tommy. He said, come back here. Sit down beside me. He said, I'll sit down beside him. He said, I was all depressed. He said, Tommy, he's going to tell you something. He said, you're a better ball player than what you're proving out there. He said, okay. He said, no, I'm telling you, you're a better ball player than that. He said, let me tell you. He said, first of all, let me tell you, you're scared of Walter's pitching. He said, I looked at him and I said, you're right. I am scared. He said, you're scared he's going to hit you with that ball. He said, yeah, you're right. I'm afraid of that. He said, Tommy, he said, let me show you something. He said, you watch Walter pitch. He said, you watch him carefully. He said, now you forget about his windup. He said, that's not what's important. And he said, you forget about that ball coming to you. He said, that's not what's important. He said, you watch. And said, whenever Walter winds up, he said, you watch his hand that's got the ball in it. And said, if it's up here, he said, don't strike at that ball. He said, it's going to be too high. He said, if his hand's down here, don't strike at it. It's too low. If his hand is out here, he said, don't strike at it. It's going to be a curved ball. You're going to miss it. He said, Tommy, watch his hand. And he said, when he throws that ball and it's straight, he said, you swing. He said, you'll hit it every time. He said, now don't even think about it. He said, just get up there. He said, I got up there the next time. And he said, I got set. He said, I was watching his hand. He said, the first pitch out of his hand was straight. And he said, I swung. And he said, I hit a third baser. He said, I went all the way to third base. He said, it went into that outfield. And he said, learn the lesson on that. He said, that's a secret a lot of folks don't know. And I got thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's exactly what happens with so many. They get scared of the devil. They get afraid of what he's going to do. They get afraid of whether or not he's going to hit them and knock them out. I got news for you, all of you young people. The devil is nothing to be afraid of. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Some of y'all have been striking out. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Just quit being afraid of him. And I'm going to tell you right now, anything he throws at you, knock it out of the ballpark and still be winning for the name of Jesus Christ. I know that's an earthly example, but I'm telling you that God has some things in store for some young people around here. God's got some blessings he wants to lay on their life. God's got some things he wants to do. God wants to bring these young people to a point where that they are giants in this world today, winning souls for the name of Jesus Christ, winning souls for the kingdom of God. I don't care what the devil says.
Hallelujah. Come on, young people, step up to the plate. Look him in the eye and say, go ahead, throw at me whatever you want to throw at me. I'm not afraid of you. You do whatever you want to do. I got my mind made up. I'm not going to be afraid of what you're going to do any longer. I'm not going to be afraid of what I think you can do. I'm telling you, my God is able. I want you to know, devil, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. God is greater in my life than anything that you can throw at me. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord right now. Amen, amen, amen. When floods, I should say, test the foundation, it tests that you know about God, about his oneness, who he is, what he is. And then winds, I'm going to try to wrap this up here today, but winds test the structure that we henceforth be no more children. Ephesians 4:14, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are many voices today that say God's commandments are not necessary. Some say that if something is not, quote, a salvation issue, it is not an issue at all. But God's word teaches us that there are maturity issues where disciples are concerned. Everything is not a salvation issue. If some things are a maturity issue. Some things you do because you're maturing in God. Well, praise the Lord. I'll tell you, when you were a baby in diapers, you were expected to wet your britches. Plain, but that's true. Am I right? Amen. Mama didn't throw it out because it went as diaper. Or did other things. Amen. Didn't throw it out. Didn't kill it. Didn't destroy it. Didn't say, why'd you do it? That's what babies are expected to do. But when they start growing up. Oh, folks, don't look at me like that. Just being plain down to earth, tell it what's like it is. But when you reach a point, it's a maturity. It's a maturity issue that you grow up to understand that that's not permissible anymore. Hallelujah. That some things ought to change as you get older. Do I hear a witness? Amen. I believe the longer we live for God, there's things that's not a salvation issue. It's a maturity issue. You decide, hey, I love God enough that there's just some things I don't want to do any longer. I don't want to involve in that. I want to lay some guidelines down and live, amen, as it's pleasing unto the Lord. Everything is not a heaven or hell issue. That's why some things that we might preach or teach or some things, you know, we may say, and there's some things, I'm not going to get into a lot of details this morning, but just take this as a foundation. There may be some things that we say, I may say as a pastor, I'd rather that our young people not engage in that. And you may say, well, okay, you say don't engage in that, but what about this? What's the difference between these two things? That's some things you've got to trust your pastor on. Instead of start making comparisons, say, well, he must know something. He must feel something. And while it may not be something that'll send you to hell, it may be a maturity issue. And he's trying to get you to grow up in God. Can I hear a witness? Amen. And so winds test the structure. The enemy may come in to bring, and he will, the winds of false doctrine are going to blow. The devil's going to tell you, this is not necessary. That's not necessary. This is not evil. That's not evil. The wind of deception. That's what false doctrine is. Deception. The enemy will try to deceive you. And he will if you don't have a good grip on this. Amen. Whenever you hear things preached, you need to be making notes on it. If it gets into doctrine, if it gets into whatever, separation from the world, standards of holiness, separation, whatever, you make notes on it. Write down scriptures. Get it in your heart. So when the wind of deception starts blowing and saying, oh, that's not needful, you say, whoa. It's not where I'm building my house. I'm building my house on this right here. And then the final thing is that of the covering, the favor of God, the rains test the covering.
In life, there are many situations and circumstances that seem to temporarily block God's favor, at least in our opinion. However, this is not really the case. Trials are simply a test. I'm going to tell you that I believe the rains that fall sometime can be represented as the trials of life. You know, young people, there's just some things. There's just some things that happen that's going to happen regardless of how hard you try to keep them from happening. They're going to happen. Huh? Amen. Now, just for instance, when you go too fast on the interstate, and you get a ticket. I found this out from these two girls right here. You know what I told them? You know what I said? I said, girls, I ain't going to jump on your case for getting a ticket. I said, I'm glad you got one. I'm glad you got one. I mean that. I'm glad. I'm not mad at them for getting a ticket. I don't think anybody else ought to be mad at them for getting a ticket. But you, what I say is, I'm glad they got one. Because I'd rather they got a ticket than for me to get a call and have to go scrape them out of a vehicle that they lost control of. You see, sometimes people make mistakes. And sometimes, yeah, it's some. I have to tell you, there are some things that are done sometimes that, or you wring your neck, you know. But the reality is, if God puts a stop sign in your life, and sometimes a trial is a stop sign. Sometimes, girl, that means embarrassing. I love y'all. Sometimes God puts a stop sign in your life. Sometimes God's keeping you from something worse, and even a trial sometime of life. Will do that. Amen. And I told these girls, I said, really, I'm glad you got one. I said, I didn't say that facetiously. I meant that. I said, I far rather that someone stops you before something worse happened. Let me tell you what trials do. Trials are not trying to prove to God what you are. God already knows what you are. Trials of life are proving to you what you are. Now, you know what they say? They say that prosperity tests a man's character. Prosperity tests a man's character. It tests what a man really will do when he's prosperous. What will his character permit him to do? Adversity tests a man's patience. So when you have adverse circumstances that arise, you have adverse circumstances that come to your life, they're there to test your patience. You may be prosperous, it's going to test your character. Because when you have lots of money in your hands, it will test. Your character will tell what you do with it. Amen. The type character to what life. But when you are in adversity, it tests your patience, and it really proves what you are. Now, how many of you remember me talking about David? David was a young man that had a lot of yeses that came to his life, things that he did. The Lord, you can do it. God said, yes, you can do it. The preacher said, yes, you can do it. Prophet of God said, yes, you could do it. But there come a day in David's life that he was stopped, and he was told, you can't do this. And when David was told he couldn't do it, he didn't get mad. He didn't get upset. He went to the house of worship and said, God, I just thank you that you let me be a part of your great kingdom. And you let me play the role that I have played. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because you see, you never prove what you are when someone says yes. You prove what you are when someone says no. How you handle no determines what you really are. How you handle no determines what you really are. If your parents say no, your response to that determines, shows what you are. If your pastor says no, your response shows what you are. We can say yes all the time, but that will not tell us anything about your real character. It's the minute we say no. Well, praise the Lord. That's what tests us. Now, the favor of God. The favor of God is tested. I'm wrapping this up. But the favor of God is tested by the rains of life. The trials. Storms. Can I tell you something? You may have a trial coming your way, a test your way. You may have all kinds of problems. But you've got to reach a point where you're able to say, this too will pass. And when the storm is over, like right now in the Gulf, thank God. Thank God we've got a tropical depression that's headed our way. I don't mind telling you, I'm happy to see it. Amen. I don't want 100-mile-an-hour winds, but I don't have any problem with 30-mile, 40-mile-an-hour winds. Come on across the state and bring us about 6 inches of rain, right? Just drop it. Drop it in one day if you want. We'll be happy to have the rain. Did you ever wonder? Did you ever believe you'd see the day that you'd be begging God to send a hurricane, send a storm? Let her fall. Let her fall, Lord. We need rain bad. And so, you know, the point I'm making here is that the storm sometimes brings things our way that's really testing us. But when the storm is past, clouds are gone, sun comes back out, we're back understanding we're in the favor of God. I told people that were going through great trials, I said, look, just hang on. Hang on and hang in. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. God will bring you through. Satan will attack our salvation. False doctrine will attack God's commandment. And the trials of life will attack. Listen, let me tell you, it doesn't attack the favor of God. The trials of life does not make a change in God's favor in our life. Listen carefully. Here's the distinct difference. I want this clear in your mind. Satan or the trials of life or anything cannot affect in an ill manner, in a bad way, the favor of God. What it does, trials of life, affects our sense of His favor. Okay? It affects our sense of God's favor. It makes us think that the favor of God is not upon us. But what you have to do is go through the trial. And when you come on the other side, you're able to look back and say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you were with me. You did help me. You did bring me through. Amen. It affects our sense of God's favor. It's not going to destroy. The devil cannot touch the favor of God that's on your life. But it can affect your sense of His favor. It can make you think it's not there. That's why I'm telling you that you got to go through that trial. You got to go through that test. When you come on the other side, you'll look back and say, the favor of God was there all the time. It was there all the time. Amen. I want to build the right kind of house. What you're building, young people, is you are building for life. You're building for life. You are building for your future. And there's other things that I could talk about, bring out, but I'm not going to carry this any further. Just to tell you that if you will build the right kind of life, right foundation, the right walls, and let the favor of God be on your life because you have valued the things of God, you will never regret it as long as you live. And it won't matter if the flood rises and if the winds blow and the rains fall, your house will not be destroyed. I look over here and here's such a small wood. How many years she's lived for God, how many trials she's been through, how much testing she's had, and she's still faithful to God. Amen. Sister Swilly, Brother and Sister Walker, Crosby's. I can look all over this crowd. White hairs, gray heads. Amen. Still living for God. We've had saints that have passed on. Brother Dennis Tyndale's grandmother, a faithful saint of God for years, all the way to death. All the way to death. Living for God, trusting in the Lord. They went through it, and they went through it sometimes. But their house never fell. And your house doesn't have to fall either. If you're wise, put it on a rock. Let's stand.